And Lord, our hearts are heavy within us. Some of us come here like your disciples were, listening to Jesus say these things, and we are filled with trouble. Our lives are all in an uproar at this time, and it's all that we can do to pay attention. It's all that we can do to keep our composure. We feel as though we are on the edge and that we may slip at any moment. Lord, others of us come here and we are full of faith, we're full of joy, we're eager to find out what you have for us. Lord, we long to know more of you, we long to see you more clearly, and we are eagerly awaiting the things that you have to say to us. Lord, lastly, some of us come here and we really don't even know if you're real, if you exist, if you've spoken, and if you have, if you're someone worth paying attention to. Lord, whatever place we find ourselves in this morning, I pray that you would come in power and give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, every single one of us, from the least to the greatest, sits here this morning the same. Every single one of us has come in this room, whether we know it or not, with an incredible need to know you, to hear from you, and to be changed by you. And Lord, as your servant, I pray that you would do just that this morning. I pray that you would change me, change every one of us. Speak, O Lord, and allow us, your servants, to listen. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. Well, welcome again to Ironworks Church. We are in the middle of getting closer to the end of a sermon series on the Gospel of John that we're calling Finding Life. We've been in this from September, and I'm now currently forecasting we will end at the end of June. We were a little delayed for good reason. I thought we would finish by the end of May, but we had this thing called baptisms and this thing called Easter. You know, and I'm a new pastor, so I'm learning to adjust to all of these unforeseen kind of things that come up. So I appreciate you bearing with me, but we expect to finish hopefully sometime around the end of June or sometime in July. What John is doing is he's writing his letter to people who have given their lives to a movement called Christianity. Actually, at that time, it was called The Way. You might remember from the book of Acts. And these people have given their lives to this movement, and to be a part of this movement is not something you simply like sign up for online. It's not something you check out on a card. It's something that costs you a great deal. Sometimes it costs you your family. Sometimes it costs you your friends. Sometimes it costs you your safety in this time and place. This is the setting in which John is writing. Things are not good for followers of the Way, also known as Christianity. And the purpose for which John writes is he says, I want to write to you the things that Jesus said and did so that as you believe in him, that you would have life in his name. And the idea behind that is that John is after life to such an extent that it does not matter if your situation is falling apart, if your family has disowned you, if your bank account is dramatically underfunded, if your government is out to get you, that though the very forces of hell raise up against you, if you have what John is talking about, that you can thrive in the midst of that. That's his mission to his readers. That is my mission in this series to you. Where we find ourselves in the letter is the time where Jesus is beginning to prepare his immediate followers for the reality that he's about to leave them. So last time we were in this section, the section opened up with these words. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He will say it again later in this passage. And I hope you can appreciate that for these followers of Jesus, their hearts were powerfully troubled at this time. They had been following this man. They had been entrusting themselves, their livelihood, their safety to him. And he has just dropped this 4,000-pound bombshell on their lives saying, I'm about to leave you. Everything is in an uproar. They don't know what's going on. And these words that are before us this morning are Jesus' words to attempt to comfort them. And friends, I hope that you can appreciate with me that this message is so incredibly applicable to all of our lives, isn't it? Because like his followers, we find ourselves in this position of called to follow this man, Jesus Christ, to obey him, to be about what he's about, to be proclaiming who he is, to be serving as he served, to be loving others who are not like ourselves. We're called to do all these things, and yet Jesus is not with us in this room right now physically, is he? And the shocking thing that Jesus will bring out in chapter 16, we'll get there, but I want to give you kind of a sense for what's happening here, is he will say this. Jesus will say, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. And that, my friends, is the argument of this passage. You see, Jesus is not simply saying, I'm going to give you tools to cope for my departure. I'm going to give you kind of like, yeah, it's going to be really bad, but if you follow this 12-step program, that you will find that you're able to get by without me. That's what we kind of think, isn't it? On the contrary to that, what Jesus says to each and every one of you is he says, it is better for Darren Pesnell to lead Ironworks Church with me having gone away. It is better for you to deal with all the chaos in your life right now with me not physically in the room with you. And friends, as I've prepared for this message, I want to tell you that as I reflected back on my own life and as I reflected on many to whom I minister, it occurred to me that this teaching is perhaps, in my limited experience, the teaching with which is met the most significant flat-out unbelief. Right? Maybe some of you are here and you don't believe in anything with Christianity and you're just considering, you know, these claims and you're testing them. Others of you are here and you believe in Jesus, you love him, you're happy to be part of his church, and you worship him, but maybe it is on this point, if you're like me, that you find the most profound remnant of unbelief in your practical life. And how many of you can say with certainty, it's better that Jesus is not here in the flesh? It is preferable, if I had the choice of having him here or not having him here, I should choose him not being here. How many of you would say that? It's very hard, isn't it? So we have our work cut out for us today, don't we? Why is it, the question is, why is it better that Jesus is not here with us right now in this room physically preaching instead of Darren? Why is it better? Let's try to answer that. So as we go into this passage, Jesus will make one central argument. He will say in verse 16, I will ask the Father, talking about having gone up to heaven, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you, even the Spirit of truth. The central argument by Jesus in this passage, and will come up again in chapter 16, is that it is better that I go away, because unless I go away, the helper, the Spirit of truth, the advocate, as he's also called, will not come to you. And I have done everything in my power to send him to you. And that requires me going away. And what Jesus will get at is this. You see, Jesus comes on the scene, and this comes up a number of times in our passage. And what does he do? He does a lot of teaching, doesn't he? This is how you should live. You've heard it said that you should live this way. Let me explain this to you. He does an enormous amount of teaching. And he references that all throughout our passage. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, my teaching will be effective in your life. And he gives us all sorts of instruction as to how we're supposed to follow him. And in that way, Jesus is really no different from any other religious leader that's ever walked the planet, is he? I mean, the definition of being a religious leader is doing this thing called teaching and calling people to follow it. And that's what Jesus did, isn't it? He said, I'm going to show you how to live your lives. This is how you should treat your enemies. This is the way that you should forgive people who wrong you. This is how you should use your bodies. This is how you should use your money. This is how you should treat your parents. All of these things, Jesus comes and he does what you would expect from any religious leader, which is give teaching. This is where it gets different. You see, Jesus understands that all of the teaching in the world, even the best teaching, you know, my teaching is not the best, of course, but his was, even the best teaching in the world would be absolutely worthless unless something happened. What is that? Answer? It has to come down inside. Right, so a number of years ago, I was trying to play guitar on occasion, you might notice, and my fingernail was hurting here, and someone said, oh, you should cut it really short. That'll help it, you know, get better quickly. So I did that, And then, you know, unfortunately, it didn't help. It actually just started hurting worse. In fact, a lot worse. And someone said, hey, that looks infected. So every day for a long time, I'd dip it in peroxide, and I would try this Epsom salt and all this stuff. The problem is, it just kept getting worse. I said, I don't understand why it's getting worse. All I do is, you know, do what kind of I remember as a kid doing, which is putting all these things on it. Finally, I went to see a physician, and the physician said, oh, the problem is you're treating the outside. What you really need to do is take these pills. What that's going to do is going to send medicine into the inside and attack this infection from inside. And wouldn't you know it, once I started taking these pills, all of a sudden there was dramatic change. Why? Because it went down deep inside. And friends, what the Bible will bear out is that if you try and follow the teaching of Jesus, or any other teaching for that matter, you will find failure after failure after failure after failure after failure. You will be like Darren with his stupid infection, right? You will just be treating the symptoms of something you will never get at the root. Consider with me a couple kind of stories from this, from Scripture. Adam and Eve are put in a garden by God. Do you guys remember that story? So Adam and Eve are put in this garden, and the garden is described as absolutely luscious. It's incredible. There is so much abundance that the text highlights the fact that there are multiple rivers, right? So a river in an agricultural society is a good thing. Well, there were multiple rivers in this land. It was a land that was characterized by having precious metals. Gold was throughout it. There was an abundance in every sense of the word. It was absolutely incredible. And God says to his creatures who are inhabiting this place, he says, enjoy everything that I have for you. Everything that's here is for you, except for one thing. He says, whatever you do, don't eat from this tree right over here. They said, that one? He said, yes, that one. Don't eat from it? Don't eat from it. Got it. And the story picks up in the very next breath that with one simple argument from, you know, the antagonist, from one simple argument, both the man and the woman are instantly going after the forbidden fruit. What is being pointed out in this story? Answer, our hearts are so quick to disobey God. I mean, you might be sitting here this morning and saying, well, it's really justifiable that I don't obey God in my life because, I mean, look at what he expects from us. Look at all these laws. I mean, there's so many of them. I can't even remember them all. I mean, something about shaving your beard and tattoos and this thing called Corbin, which I thought was a band. You know, I can't remember all these laws. And that, you know, that, there may be some truth to that now. But back in the garden, one law. Right away it gets broken. What is being said by that? Answer, there's something wrong on the inside. Later on in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, what I'm going to do is call this nation to follow me. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to come to this nation in a special way so that they become my people in a special way. And I'm going to give them laws, and I'm going to give them blessings if they follow the laws. And if they don't, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give them curses. And so Moses is giving these blessings and these curses. And at the end of it, he says this to them after the curses. Look at what he says. And when these things come upon you, he says, Deuteronomy 31. When you read the book of Deuteronomy, here's the way that you read it. All these laws. Answer, Deuteronomy was written to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that our hearts have something deadly wrong with them. Well, consider, you know, Deuteronomy, again, a lot of laws in Deuteronomy to keep track of, right? Well, consider with me this man named David. You might remember David. He was this really gentle fellow, kind of got picked on a lot. I really love David, really identify with him. Was really courageous. All of his big bad brothers were too scared to fight the giant. He's like, I'm game. Hero of Israel. He would have been on every t-shirt. All the kids would have had the David action figure. He was an incredible guy. And God blessed him tremendously. God gave this man an absolute overflowing abundance of all things. And yet, what do we remember about David? In the midst of incredible abundance, in the midst of all of his needs being met, he couldn't keep his hands off his friend's wife. What is being said in the story of David? Anyone know? that our hearts are quick to disobey God. That there is something profoundly and fundamentally wrong with our hearts. Even David, who was said to be, quote, a man after God's own heart. And so it should not surprise us as Jesus comes on the scene, as Jesus enters time and space, he says, I'm going to do something different from everything else that's been done. You know why? Because I'm going to take my teaching, I'm going to take my words, I'm going to take everything that I'm doing, and it's going to come inside. I'm going to deal with the root of the problem and the lives of those who will receive it. How do I do that? Answer, by sending my spirit to the inside. Look at how the Old Testament anticipated this. This is Jeremiah 31. Speaking, I believe, of the time of Jesus, it says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will put my law within them, when I will write it on their hearts. Or consider also Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, just five verses after, you know, when he says, and when these curses come upon you, he says, in the future, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Or lastly, Ezekiel, he says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, what Jesus is saying here in this passage, he's saying the prophets longed for the time when the word of God would come inside. That time is now, friends. And therefore, it is preferable that I go away. Look at the language that he uses. Verse 16, this is now in our passage. You can refer back to, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Look at this right now. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He will go inside. Or look at verse 20. In that day, Jesus says, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Or look at verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. We will dwell with him. Where? On the inside. We will change hearts of people. We will do something that will address the root of all sin and misery in this world, namely getting down into the depths of where it exists. And friends, as you sit here this morning, and as I stand here this morning, what Scripture will bear out is that the most substantial need that every single one of us has is to have our hearts changed. Right? If you walk out from hearing these words of Jesus and saying, you know, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do the other thing, you know, those are, I'm sure that if they're the words of Jesus, they're great things. But if you try to do them apart from his spirit being at work in your life, you will fail every time. Every time you will fail. And you will simply feel worse about yourself than you did before you came in here. And so what Jesus is saying to you today is he's saying, it's better that I go away. And the reason it is because I will send my spirit to do incredible things in the depths of the souls of those who will receive him. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, one of my favorite illustrations when I became a dad, he's talking about how fathers relate to their children. Maybe you remember it. He says, if you then, who are evil, and I love how he throws that out, don't you? If you then, who happen to be evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the, what? Anyone know? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. You see, in the mind of Jesus, the most precious example of a good gift is none other than the Holy Spirit. It does not get better than him. You know, you might think, well, the best gift would be deliverance from my situation, or would be a possession that I want, or maybe it's a person that I long to have in my life. Those are all good gifts, probably. Jesus says the best gift, the highest essence of goodness that exists in all the universe is the person of God himself coming to dwell at a level with a person that is absolutely profound. It's called the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus says here is he says, in order for him to come, I have to go to the Father. And the way that this works, kind of just explain why it is that Jesus has to go, is this. You see, what Jesus does is he comes to earth, he lives the life that you and I should have lived, he obeys his Father in every sense of the word perfectly. He's rejected by people just like us, right? If we were there, we would have rejected him, probably. He's then executed, the most horrific form of execution imaginable. And by the way, if you wear a cross on your shoulder, which is great, or on your neck, love cross necklaces, that's cool. Just realize that you're wearing, you know, a symbol of Roman execution. It would kind of be like us wearing a little symbol of an electric chair, just so you know. Right? That's what it is. And what Jesus did was he suffered the most horrific, shame-filled form of execution and then rose from the dead and ascended to God so that every single one of your sins could be wiped out. And when that happens, that clears the way for God's holiness, his Holy Spirit, to be in you without any problem. Right? So if you sit here this morning and you are part of God's family, you know him, his holiness can come inside you no matter how many times you failed this morning. Why? Because Jesus has gone to the Father. And Jesus says that's preferable. And what I want to spend just a couple minutes on is I want to spend a couple minutes bringing out from this passage what it looks like when the Holy Spirit comes into your life. I've been talking this up. I've got a tall order here. Talking this up, what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into your life? Well, let's look at it together. The first thing that we see, verse 15, verse 21, verse 23, verse 24, verse 28, all over the place, Jesus will use this phrase. He says, if you believe in me, you know, you will follow my commands, doesn't he? No. Throughout the passage, he says, if you love me, then you will keep my commands. If you love me, you will do as I've told you. And what Jesus does is he replaces this whole notion of belief with the language of love, right? So who here knows Romans 8:28, right? It's kind of a favorite verse of a lot of folks. And we know that for those who, what? Love God, all things work together for good. It's not believe in God. It's not acknowledge that God exists. It's those who love him. How do you love God? Answer, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. That's why Jesus features this so many times. Romans chapter 5 will say the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through his Spirit. So that's the first thing that the Spirit does is he creates a love for God. We saw that Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, didn't we? And I will circumcise your heart. What's the result? So that you love God. Second thing that we see, number two, is we see the ability and the desire to obey what Jesus commands, right? So almost every time he talks about loving God, what does he say next? If you love me, you will keep my commands. And it's easy to look at that and to think, well, we love him by keeping his commands? I don't think that's what he's saying. What I believe he's saying, if you have the love that's authentically from the Holy Spirit, what that will do is produce in you a desire to obey me. It will produce in you a desire and an ability even to obey all that I've commanded. And this is a real priority in Jesus. Josh preached last week, the Great Commission says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What does he say next? Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. It's a priority of Jesus that his teaching be remembered and obeyed. How does that happen? Answer, his Spirit comes into you and changes something on the inside so that that becomes an increasing reality in your life. Number three, Jesus says when the Spirit comes, he will bring a memory of what I taught. Right? Verse 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. So sometimes you may have a hard time remembering Scripture. You know, I get that actually a lot, and I have a hard time as well at times. Where someone's like, oh, I know this verse. It's like right on the tip of my tongue. Right? Well, the Holy Spirit's job may not be chapter and verse, but will bring to mind when you are in a situation that you need to hear from God, he will bring to mind things that you never spent a moment memorizing. You will be in the midst of chaos, and the Holy Spirit will bring to mind, I love you. I am for you. I am working good in your life right now. One of my favorite parts of worship at Ironworks is our prayers of adoration. We had it earlier this morning. It was a glorious time. What I love about that is that the prayers of adoration is a segment in our service where we get to have a window in to all of the activity of the Holy Spirit throughout the week. So that as you stand here in the presence of us all and you're quoting scripture or you're thanking God, what's happening? Answer, the Holy Spirit is just pouring out from your life good, good things. And I love to celebrate that. He brings remembrance. Number four, and there's two more. We'll wrap up. Number four, verse 27, the Holy Spirit brings peace. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give. And he says, my peace is the only thing that's able to fix a troubled heart. So Philippians chapter 4 says, do not be anxious, but in all things by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And then what does he say next? And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, some of you sit here this morning and your lives are just overwhelmed with chaos, right? You have no peace. You are on the brink of going off the deep end. The Holy Spirit's mission in your life is to guard you through peace that cannot be explained by words. Supernatural, passes understanding, not like the world gives. That's what he does. That's what he's after. He is for that in your life. And then lastly, and what the Holy Spirit does is he aligns our prayers and our will with God's will so that we can actually see verses 12 through 14 fulfilled in our lives. Some of you read verses 12 through 14 and you thought, I wonder if Darren's going to earn his pay this week, you know, dealing with this challenging thing. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You see, what Jesus is saying here is truly astounding, and I want to take it at face value. But when I first read that, it kind of makes you think that any one of us, if we ask something in Jesus' name, should be able to heal cancer or turn water into wine or walk on water. Those are the works that Jesus did, are they not? And is this passage not saying that we will do greater works than these? Well, in answering what this passage is saying, I think I want to note two things. Number one, we have instances in Scripture where things were asked of God by people who were very righteous, more righteous than I by far, and God said no, right? So Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I implored the Lord three times. This was a man who had the gift of healing, right? Three times I implored the Lord to take this thorn from me, and every single time, what did the Lord say? He said, no thanks, you're good, right? That's Paul. So here's Paul. He's able to heal people. He's able even to raise the dead. And yet he asks something of God. This verse says, you ask me anything. And God says, no, I won't. And that's Paul, really righteous guy. But what about Jesus? Even Jesus, perfect, full access to God. God always seems to love to do what he would ask. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in just a short bit, welcome kids, great to have you. In a short bit, Jesus will bow his head before his Father, and he will say, Father, if it be your will, would you take this cup from me? And to the perfect man, God will say, no, I will not. You see, this verse is not kind of a trump card that gets you whatever you want. What I believe this verse is saying, if you look at the entirety of the passage, is that when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he begins to align your will with God's will. So Romans chapter 8 will say, we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit whom we have intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And what the Holy Spirit does in our lives is it takes our desires that are so often wrong, so often out of accord with God, and he begins to cause us to desire what God desires. What does God desire? Answer, glory for his Son, verse 13. And when the Spirit comes into your life, you'll find that you are able to do great works for God, works that lead to belief in his name, as his Spirit does a work in you, changes you, gives you favor with him, and causes you to abound. So these are some of the things that the Holy Spirit does when he comes into our lives. The question I would like to end on is this, two questions. Number one, do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you received him? Have you said yes? Have you laid down all the things that have kept you from Jesus so that you've taken him in? That's the first question. The second is, maybe that's happened in your life, maybe it happened 20 years ago, but maybe you're resisting him. Right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul will say, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." See, the Holy Spirit can be in a person's life and can be grieved, can be resisted. Galatians 6, 8 will say, "The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life." You see, if you have the Spirit of God in your life, if you have the Spirit of holiness in your life, and every ounce of your attention is focused on this thing called the flesh, is focused on things other than God, is focused on what can I get for my own benefit, for my own life, irrespective of what God wants, you have to understand, and I love you, so I will tell you this, you are opposing God himself. And when you oppose God, you fight against a force that cannot be moved. I have a friend who came to town last week, and he talked about when his kids attempt to go against him. And he said, "You know, my kids, whenever they try to go against me and I make a decision," he's a very good disciplinarian, my discipline hero as a kid. And he says, "I tell them, you can go against me, but it's like trying to knock down a brick wall. You will not win." And they never do win, trust me. But friends, how many of you sit here this morning and there is much in your life that is in opposition to the Holy Spirit of God this morning? Could I plead with you to lay down all of that opposition, to seek fellowship with him, to seek what he's doing, to say, "Yes, Holy Spirit, I am here to do your will"? Could he create in you a love for God that overflows to others? Could he reorient you to God's mission for your neighborhoods? Could you give your attention to his teaching so that the Spirit would bring it to remembrance in the time that it's needed? Would you have peace this morning? And would your prayers become in sync with God's will so that he would do things in your life that would just knock your socks off? What we're going to do now is we're going to close by coming to this table. And this table, I hope you can see, is Jesus saying, "Take me in. Don't simply hear of me from the outside. Drink it down deep inside and allow it to change you." Let's pray together. Holy Spirit of God, we worship you this morning. Holy Spirit, it is our prayer and our desire that every single one of us would cease from opposing you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come in power upon every one who has entered these doors this morning, so that we would love you as you have called us to love you, so that we would know you as you've called us to know you, so that we would be fruitful in serving as you've called us to be fruitful in serving, so that our lives would become increasingly in conformity to your teaching. Holy Spirit, would you come and work powerfully in every single heart? Lord Jesus, you have done all that is necessary to send your Spirit. You gave up communion with God so that we could experience this precious communion that we're about to celebrate. Praise be to you, O Christ. Praise be to your name. And Lord, what we want to do right now is we want to enter into this table, and we pray that you would orient our hearts with what you've done, that we would take it in, and that we would see you do fantastic things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.